The second book of the Bible, Exodus. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 74. So reading from chapter 34, verses 1 to 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds gaze opposite that mountain, So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.' And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, 'If now I have found favour in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance.'" So far the reading of God's holy word.
Up to Genesis chapter 8, that's where we're at in our series. We're going to be reading Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 to 22. It's just a short passage this morning. We've seen the flood occur. We've seen God be merciful and preserve Noah and his family on the ark. And last week, we saw that Noah exited the ark. And this week, we see his first actions. His first response, stepping back onto dry land. So let's read Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 to 22. "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease.'" Amen. Well, I wonder, have you ever had a near-death experience? Kids, have you ever had a frightening experience where you feared for your life? Perhaps a motoring accident where your life flashed before your eyes. A near-drowning experience where you were held underwater. A robbery where you were confronted by an attacker. Or a natural disaster where nature raged violently against you. A former pastor of mine in Tasmania was on a family holiday in remote South Australia when a bushfire was approaching the caravan park they were staying at. As the bushfire grew and the danger increased, all campers were told to evacuate the caravan park immediately, get to safety. And as they were driving along with a fire burning alongside the road and smoke restricting their vision, they ended up veering off into a ditch. The caravan was melting. The car was stuck and death seemed imminent. As this family prayed for their lives and genuinely feared and thought that this was going to be the end, they tried and they tried until miraculously the car broke out of the ditch. And as they drove for what seemed like hours until they finally reached safety, that family knows and testifies that they were this close to death. Their car and caravan were singed. The caravan park they were staying at was completely burned down. And several people lost their lives in the bushfires that day. And if it wasn't for God's mercy, they also would have perished. Noah and his family have just experienced, had a near-death experience. The whole world has been flooded. The entire human race has been extinguished and they should be dead. They are sinners just like everyone else. They knew that if it wasn't for God's mercy, they also would have perished. In the story of Noah and the flood, not only have we witnessed God's justice, but we also witness his immense mercy. In the first Bible passage where God describes his character in depth, which is what Peter just read for us before, he says to Moses, God says to Moses, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. What does God want his people to know about him? He wants them to know that he is merciful. Like a wave that ceaselessly crashes along the seashore is the mercy of God towards sinners. He is a God abounding in mercy. And in our short passage today, we'll see that the same God who delighted to show mercy to Noah and his family delights to do the same for us. And so we're going to examine God's mercy in this passage under three headings. God's mercy for yesterday, God's mercy for today, and God's mercy for tomorrow and forevermore. So let's begin by looking at the mercies, God's mercy for yesterday. By the mercy of God, we've seen Noah and his family escape the flood. They've escaped certain death. And so as they take their first steps onto dry land, for the first time in over a year, and they commence their new life on earth, verse 20 of our passage states, the first thing Noah did was build an altar. We see that altars were constructed to be instruments of worship, where various offerings could be brought to express a different facet of worship. For Noah, the construction of the altar and the offerings he brought, well, they reflect several things about the God he worships. The first thing Noah's actions reflect is that the Lord is to be worshipped. Verse 20 states that Noah built an altar to the Lord. Can you imagine how many important things needed to be done? I imagine if I was off the ark, some of the things that I would be thinking about. Let's scout out some land, build a shelter, collect food, water, clothing, some of the essentials of life. Let's get started. But Noah knew the true and living God. He has experienced God's mercy. And so he emerges from the ark and his priority is to worship God. As we reflect on the busyness of our own lives, we can see that there are many competing things for our attention, aren't there? But it is good to recognize that worshipping God is not a disruption from life's priorities. Rather, worshipping God is the priority which life frequently disrupts us from. And so what does it look like for you to prioritize worshipping God this week? What does it look like to use our time, our limited time, our limited energy, our limited money to worship the Lord? And more importantly, what does it look like for our hearts to come before the Lord and prioritize worshiping Him? Children, I wonder what that looks like for you this week. As you spend time in prayer, in family worship, in church now, what does it look like to prioritize worshiping God? The second thing Noah's actions reflect is that the Lord is to be thanked for yesterday's mercies. Noah actually wasn't commanded to make an offering. It was voluntary from what we know. And Noah doesn't have many resources with him, but from the few animals he has, we read that he takes and offers some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird. And this expresses Noah's thankful heart towards the God who's shown him mercy upon mercy. What mercies has God shown you recently that you can thank Him for? I took just a few minutes this week to reflect on the mercies of God in my own life recently. His mercy in providing me work, a house, a safe move this week, a car, a church community where I can worship the Lord with my brothers and sisters, family and friends who care about me, who contact me when a cyclone is bearing down, seeing if I'm okay. His mercy to provide 3 meals a day, every day, this past week. Electricity in my house, a bed to sleep in every night, a roof over my head, clothes on my back. His mercy in allowing me to be able to walk and run, to read and write, to think and ponder, to taste and see. His mercy in allowing me to write this sermon. His mercy in not casting me away, but forgiving my sins once again this week. I wonder if you could take a moment this week to think back on the mercies of God in your life, both big and small. Kids, maybe this is an exercise you could do with your parents. Or parents, maybe this is an exercise you could do with your kids. Take the time to reflect on God's mercy in our life. The third thing Noah's actions reflect is that the Lord deserves our total dedication. Noah doesn't only offer an animal, but some of every clean animal and every clean bird. Noah sets apart and devotes only the best and the most valuable to God. This is demonstrating that Noah is consecrating. He is totally dedicating himself and his family's life to the Lord. He's declaring, because of God's mercies that I have experienced today, that I have experienced in the past, yesterday, whatever today or tomorrow, whatever the future brings, I'm following this God. I'm dedicating my life to Him. I am His. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, after Paul has spent 11 chapters meticulously outlining the mercies of God, he stops and he says in chapter 12, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, because of the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship." Our worship no longer involves offering the best clean animals we have, but to present ourselves as living sacrifices through Christ, daily setting ourselves apart as holy to God, daily offering our best, the best of our time, the best of our energy, our whole heart to the Lord. We are His. And so as we come to summarize this first heading, the mercies of God for yesterday, the first thing we see in our passage is Noah's response to God's mercy for the past. when Noah and his family should have been destined for deluge in the flood, God showed them mercy. And when he finally exits the ark, his first priority is to worship this God, to give thanks to this God, and to dedicate his life to this God. How will you choose to respond this week to God's mercies for yesterday? But God's mercy is not only in the past, it is also in the present. Because the second thing we see is God's mercy for today. God's mercy for today. The memory of the flood would still be at the forefront of Noah's mind. It would be hard to forget. And he is fully aware that although he has escaped the flood, he still has a problem of sin. Like a man who avoided yesterday's execution but still remains on death row, Noah recognizes that unless God shows him mercy again today, the same fate awaits him. And that is why, more than anything else, Noah's actions reflect that the Lord is a just God who requires atonement for sin. And so we see in faith Noah offers some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird as burnt offerings on the altar. He voluntarily offers the life of animals and birds to express his deep need, his family's deep need for their sins to be atoned for. We see as the Old Testament and God continues to reveal himself to us that this practice became a common Israelite ritual, most clearly described in Leviticus chapter 1. It symbolized that God alone had been sinned against, that every sinner needed atonement, and that God alone could atone for sins. And so following Noah's offering, we read the most remarkable words in this passage. These words should stun us. Verse 21 says that when God smelled the aroma, he was pleased. This phrase, pleasing aroma, is used 43 times in the Old Testament to describe an offering which causes God's anger to rest, his favor to reside. God has granted mercy to Noah and his family. They live. They are not struck down. This is a miracle. God is appeased. Sin has been atoned for. Is this the answer to human sin? Is this it? The sacrifice of something else in our place. The life of something else to atone for our life. Well, yes, it is the answer, but no. No. That something else is not the clean animals. From the moment humanity fell, Noah knew. He knew that God has promised to defeat sin and renew creation. Noah knew that the flood hadn't accomplished it, and he knew that his offering of clean animals was inadequate. Noah knew that something greater was still required. But Noah makes this offering in faith, looking ahead, trusting that God will one day provide that sufficient sacrifice to atone for his sin. Noah's sacrifice was preparing the way for the Lamb of God, the unblemished, clean sacrifice of Jesus. Because it was Jesus who Noah needed, and it is Jesus who we need. When the Lord smelled that pleasing aroma of the offering, in one sense, he wasn't smelling Noah's offering. He was metaphorically smelling the sacrifice of Jesus. Because if Jesus had never come, Noah's sin would not have been atoned for. Noah received mercy that day because of Jesus' sacrifice. He had faith in the God of mercy to accept his offering, knowing that the greater sacrifice was to come. God has promised he would do it. He promised he would bring a sacrifice that would atone for sins once and for all. And in the book of Hebrews An Old Testament shadow is often compared with greater realities that Jesus brings. And we read in chapter 7, verse 27, where the daily ongoing sacrifices required in the Old Testament are compared against the one sufficient sacrifice of Christ. And so in this verse it says, Jesus has no need, like those high priests, which is Noah. Noah is essentially functioning as a high priest in this passage. Jesus has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Noah and his family received mercy that day because of Jesus. And we receive mercy this day, today, because of Jesus. Because of the mercy of God, when you came into church today, into God's sanctuary, you didn't have to bring an animal to sacrifice on the altar. You didn't have to bring a spare change of clothes, a butcher's knife, and a strong stomach. Kids, did you and your family bring a clean animal in the car with you this morning? I'm assuming you didn't. We're able to come in faith, trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus, that our sins are atoned for. That God witnesses that sacrifice and is pleased with us. No more sacrifices are needed. Jesus did this once and for all when he offered up himself. But as we head into the last part of this passage, what was the way forward? What did it look like for Noah and humanity? Noah and his family had received mercy, but what was preventing the world from descending into complete chaos and warranting another flood? God gave them mercy for today, but sin still remained. Could creation survive? It's a big question. Would humanity be able to avoid destroying itself long enough so that this Savior could come? Well, Noah and humanity still required more mercy. And so this is the third and final thing we see: God's mercy for tomorrow and forevermore. When the Lord smelled that pleasing aroma, he makes in his heart three promises. Before we get to these three promises and examine them, I wonder, did you notice how God makes these promises? Precisely because the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. This description of man's evil nature might sound familiar, because we heard a near identical description in Genesis chapter 6 before the flood. God declared that because of humanity's evil nature, he was going to blot them out. But the flood hasn't removed humanity's problem of sin. The offering of clean animals hasn't resolved humanity's problem of sin either. Noah still needs to receive forgiveness. And he is still totally depraved. Yes, he has received that forgiveness for today, but his nature remains. In fact, they only reveal the extent of the problem even more. The flood has come, yet sin remains. The offerings have been given to God and he is pleased, yet the sinful nature remains. Sin is like a parasite which feeds itself on a healthy organism. Sin uses everything good God has created, but only for evil purposes. But the problem is worse than a parasite, because sin is inescapable. This passage states that a person's heart is evil from youth. This is not to say that once they reach a certain age, they become sinful. Rather, it's emphasizing that from the moment a human reaches an age when they can act out sin, where their evil is evident for all to see. David describes in Psalm 51 that from the moment his mother conceived him, he was in sin. We have two ladies in our congregation who are pregnant currently. And the two precious children in their bellies are sinners. Little sinners already. That is their nature. But now in our passage, God declares that because of humanity's same evil nature, he's going to show mercy. This is not God contradicting himself or changing his mind. Yet it is utterly staggering. That precisely because of man's depravity, God would choose to display mercy. And so God, in his rich mercy, makes these three promises to Noah and to all of humanity. Firstly, he promises to preserve the earth by never again cursing the ground with a global flood. Secondly, he promises to preserve creatures by never again striking down every living creature. And thirdly and finally, he promises that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And mercifully, this means that whether we are Christians or not, we experience a measure of God's mercy each day. In a sermon in Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas proclaimed to the Gentiles in Lystra that God did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Can you imagine what it would be like if each day didn't go for 24 hours? If one day lasted 7 hours and then the next 46 hours? Or if the rains didn't come in their seasons for year after year, or they didn't stop in their off seasons, how could we organize anything? How could we make plans? How could we grow plants and food? How could we function? It would actually cause quite a lot of chaos in our world. But the fact that every human, believer or not, can rely on the sun coming up each morning and going down each evening, each day being precisely 24 hours, no longer, no shorter. That we can rely on plants growing, rain falling, sun shining, all in their seasons. Well, that is a tremendous mercy of God. These promises also mean that we can have assurance that this world will not end until Jesus returns. No climate change, no natural disaster, no pandemic, no meteoroid will wipe out the earth and its creatures. God is abundantly merciful and patient. But did you notice in verse 22 that these promises will only remain while the earth remains? There is an end date to these promises. They are not eternal. Which is why these promises actually serve a greater purpose. They preserve the world and restrain evil so that Jesus can come and rescue us from our sin. So that more people will have the opportunity to hear and respond to the mercy of God. Imagine if Jesus had come a few months after Noah had exited the ark. And he had died for their sins and taken them to heaven. God theoretically could have done that. But God makes these promises because he desires to show his mercy to generation after generation. To you and to me, hundreds of generations later. And this is what Peter declares in his second letter. He says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God preserves the world. He restrains evil for the sake of the gospel. So that this greater hope that Noah had heard about and he longed to see, the complete victory over sin, the sufficient, the eternal atonement of our sins, the washing and rebirth, the gift of the Spirit, the renewed creation, so that this great hope might be revealed in Jesus. And that more and more people, including you and I, that we could have the opportunity to hear, to respond, to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that we would not just experience the mercy of God today, but the mercy of God forevermore. And so if you are someone who has experienced the daily mercies of God, please do not presume on them forever. Come to Jesus, that he may atone for your sins, so that you can experience the eternal mercies of God forevermore. Eternal mercies that will never perish or spoil. If you have received the eternal mercies of God through Jesus, then I hope you know that God doesn't show you these mercies begrudgingly. He's not like an impatient teacher who is fed up with their students and so sends them outside. That is not our God. God is pleased to show you mercy. When you come before him through Jesus, when you come before God through the sacrifice that Jesus has made in faith, you are like a pleasing aroma that delights God. Picture that. God is delighted when you come before him through Christ. None of us deserve God's mercy yesterday, today, or tomorrow, let alone for all eternity. And this is something we need to remind ourselves of and those around us, that each day is a gift. It's a gift we have no right to receive. It is a tremendous mercy. Yet the mercy a sinner receives in Christ, that is undeserved mercy upon undeserved mercy. The mercy of God to send Jesus to satisfy his wrath and achieve justice is undeserved mercy upon undeserved mercy. Any day you wake up as a forgiven child of God, who he delights in, that is undeserved mercy upon undeserved mercy. And this is our God, the God of the universe, the God who delights in showing mercy to sinners like you and me. For the wrath of God may have flooded the earth. Brothers and sisters, never forget that his mercy overflowed even further on the cross. Daily deluge is what we deserve. Yet daily mercy is what we receive in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. God, we come before you. We thank you so much that you're a God who is full of mercy. Merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That while we are totally depraved, Lord, and our intentions were only ever evil, you showed us mercy. And you have continued to show us mercy every single day from the moment we were conceived. And Lord, this mercy abounds most obviously in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, we receive the mercies of the sun shining, of heat and of cold, of summer, of winter. But Lord, we receive the mercy of Christ. Our sins atoned for. We are forgiven and God is delighted to welcome us. Lord, please help us to come before you through Christ, to recognize our need each day, but to recognize that Christ has done it once and for all. There is no more that needs to be offered. Sins have been atoned for once and for all. And so, Lord, help us to worship you and praise you, to give thanks to you, to dedicate our lives to you, for you alone are worthy of all worship. We thank you so much for your mercy in our lives. May we never forget it each day. And may we enjoy it for all eternity. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.